Let us pray. Heavenly Father, lead us, guide us, guard us, keep us, feed us by the wonderful gift of your holy word. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Imagine what would have happened if God had not been with us. Psalm 124 invites the believer to look back on times of trouble, strife, danger, and conflict. Times when the joy, peace, and comfort of God may have felt a million miles away. And consider, might it have been worse if the Lord had not been with us? The psalm is referencing times of war in the dynasty of King David. And the book of Psalms has saved it, preserved it for believers ever since, who from time to time might find themselves at war, in trouble, in strife, danger, or conflict, and not feeling the peace and comfort of God. How often in our readings of Scripture it is the psalmist who echoes the complexities and struggles of our own lives. The psalmist who seems grounded in our complex reality. By contrast, consider the words of James in this morning's New Testament reading. Is James talking about our world? Does James reflect the complexities and struggles of our own lives when he says this? Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick person. The Lord will raise them up. For real? Is that our world? Is that our experience? Probably, if we were to take a poll here this morning, there would be some spectrum of experience in this area. Some might say, yes, I have seen the Lord grant healing through anointing and laying on of hands. Some might say, I've seen prayer for the sick, but I haven't seen healing. Some might say, over so many years, I've seen God raise a person up in the way James talks about such and such a number of times. I doubt anyone here, I don't know anyone, who could affirm James's words as their own experience, words which seem to imply that God always raises up sick people when church leaders anoint them and pray over them. To us, it may sound like unreality. Why would James want to sell us this unreal expectation? In Paul's writing, we hear of colleagues falling sick, of team members with ongoing health problems, of Paul's own thorn in the flesh, unresolved, of Paul's own poor eyesight, unhealed. Paul seems to live in our world. On a similar note, early church history reports that in his later years, John the Evangelist became so frail that he could no longer walk to church, but had to be carried, unhealed. John seems to live in our world. So when he exhorts sick people to ask their church leaders to anoint and pray for them, why does James make it sound so simple and so automatic? I don't know. I'm genuinely mystified. Because I'm sure that in reality, James lived in the same complex world as John and Paul and us. But what if I ask of the text a different question? What if I ask James, should church leaders, the elders of the church, in James's words, pray over sick people and anoint them with oil? The answer is obvious. Yes. Even in our world, even with our spectrum of experience. My own experience in this area covers a spectrum of encounters, ranging from something happening to nothing happening. I'll give you an example of a something. A few years ago, I was pastoring a church attended by a young teacher called Sue. And one time, Sue went camping on a school camp, and while attempting to cut a rope with a very sharp knife, sliced right through the palm of her left hand. Muscles, nerves, tendons, everything that makes a hand work, sliced right through. The hospital immobilized her hand with a plan to set it in a permanent cast a week later. You may never get feeling back in that hand, they said. If you do, it's going to be very painful. You may never get movement back in those fingers, they said. If you do, it's going to be like that. If you do more, you will break all the repair. What you will never be able to do again is that. Well, Sue was very distressed. And we were very distressed for Sue. So we did what James says. 7 times. Every day for a week, the elders of the church gathered around her, laid hands on her, prayed for her, anointed her with oil every day until the day she returned to the hospital to have her hand immobilized. But after 7 anointings, a little something had happened. The medics took the bandages off, and Sue went like that. That was the something. I'll give you an example of a nothing. A few years ago, I was shopping for a house, and Slick Jack McSlick, the estate agent, not his real name, was driving me around the suburbs to show me what he had. He was very persuasive and smooth as. At the end of the day, we were standing in Slick Jack's empty shop, about to go our separate ways, but it occurred to me to observe, "Jack, I notice you've been limping. Do you have an injury?" It turned out he did, an injured foot that was just not getting better. "Can I pray for your foot?" I asked him. "Sure," he said. So I got down on the floor, laid hands on his Gucci brogues, whatever they were, and prayed. Nothing happened, except that when I stood up, Slick Jack's eyes were full of tears. "That's the first time anyone's prayed for me," he said, "since I was about 12, when my gran used to pray for me. Thank you." That was the nothing. So if Sue is my something, and Jack is my nothing, it's not hard for me to agree to pray for a sick person in the way James describes. Because even the nothing is something. I am willing, therefore, to be drawn by the process that James describes. In my mind, the next bit of James's text is even more challenging. He says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Whoever brings back a sinner from straying will save that person's soul and will cover a multitude of sins." How do we, in community, in church, in the family of faith, respond to our own and each other's faults, issues, sins, to use James's word? Well, we're all nice people, aren't we? Most of us. No, we're all nice people, and I think we respond with grace, acceptance, patience, sometimes long-suffering, forgiving, bearing with one another, all of which the New Testament teaches us to do. It is perhaps hard for us to imagine doing as Jesus does in today's gospel reading and warning a person in the strongest possible terms about the gravity of not dealing with sins, ranging in that text in Mark 9 from discord to abuse. Back in the day, in the 1700s, the Wesleyans had a discipline called close conversation, which was a tool used in friendship circles called bands. If you wanted to join a band, you would be asked a few questions. Here are two of them. Do you wish for us to come as close to you as possible? Do you wish for us, from time to time, to tell you all your faults, and that plainly? Only if your answer was yes would you be allowed to join in. They were serious. They were full on. They wanted to do what James talks about in this morning's reading. Again, to us, how real does that seem? Is James idealizing church life? James seemed pretty grounded in his early chapters, but here, is he whistling in the wind when he calls us to confess our sins to one another or call back those who stray into sin? Is he painting an unreality? Well, these are questions I can't resolve, but I wonder if James, in these verses, is actually prodding our unrealities. Perhaps to see an anxious sister or brother and not respond with prayer is unreal. Perhaps to see a sister or brother sick or unwell and not respond with prayer and anointing is unreal. Perhaps to see a sister or brother stray into dangerous territory and not respond or warn them in the strongest possible terms is unreal. And perhaps the dissonance between James's reality and mine or ours is really an invitation to seek ever more keenly the peace and comfort of God through all the complex spectrum of our life together. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.